you stated earlier, it's good to see everyone. It's good to be back with you. And I hope that the words that we have to share this morning will be first and foremost God's word, but they will be uplifting and edifying in the most holy faith. I was asked to speak here in the near future at a service up in Oklahoma, and I was asked to choose a topic, and I chose this topic because there will be quite a few young people that are there in the audience, and also for the sake of leadership that's there. I think this is an important concept that the Bible teaches throughout, that marriage is a very important, a very serious occasion. It's something that we need to take seriously, and I think it's a good topic for us to consider from time to time, especially with our young people, as they make decisions that will forevermore change their life, either for the good or for the bad. I invite your attention this morning to Romans chapter 7. We'll read one verse there by way of introduction. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said this: "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." Marriage, as it was designed by God, was to last for the lifetime of the both couples that were to enter into that agreement. Whenever one dies, then the marriage was to be dissolved. But as long as the two were living, marriage was to be binding. The Bible says they're bound by the law. Marriage is a covenant between God and man, and it is binding upon them as law for as long as the two shall live. There are blessings that are in store within marriage, and there are consequences for breaking the marriage vow. As we speak this morning, we want to talk especially to young people, and I want to impress upon you the seriousness of marriage, how important it is and how sacred it is in the eyes of God and should be in the eyes of man. And also, I want to speak to parents and to congregational leaders and congregational membership about the importance of marriage and impress upon us the importance of understanding God's law of marriage, His laws governing marriage and divorce, and also to impress upon us the tremendous impact for good or for evil that we can have upon our young people as we either uphold or neglect God's marriage laws. Now, before we go any further into the topic this morning, we have a great honor and privilege to go to God in a word of prayer. So we ask that you humble yourself as our brother directs our thoughts. Our sermon this morning will be broken up basically into three parts. We want to speak first of all to the young people, to the unmarried, to give them some thoughts to consider at this time in their life that will forevermore impact their lives moving forward. And then we want to talk about the sacredness of the marriage bond itself and some rules governing the breaking of that bond. And then finally, we want to talk especially to parents and to grandparents and to congregational leaders about the importance of upholding the institution of marriage. Begin with the young people. And I want to say this. I know a lot of you that are here this morning, maybe you don't have any plans of getting married in the next few years. Maybe you don't have a concept of that. Maybe that seems like it's a long ways off. But there are a lot of things that take place in your life right now that will forevermore impact and change who you become and the type of marriage that you will one day have. Though you cannot succeed fully at marriage right now without being married, there are things that you can do in this time in your life that can destroy or harm your future marriage. I think about the words of the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. We will refer to this passage several times throughout the day. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the writer said, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." That ought to stand as a very sober warning to us today. Marriage is a beautiful thing. There are many blessings within the institution of marriage, but a violation of God's marriage brings with it judgment. And so there are blessings, and there are responsibilities, and there are consequences that come with the topic of marriage. First of all, when we're talking about young people, especially before you get married, be sure that you keep yourself pure. That's one of the recurring themes throughout Scripture that's directed at young people, is to keep yourself pure. I invite your attention to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 7 down through verse 12. We're going to read a number of passages within this chapter. This is Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. He's directing his children, and in particular the future king of Israel. And he's giving them instruction that if they will heed, will impact their lives for the good. But if they choose not to listen to wisdom, they will have burdens and sorrows that will follow them throughout life. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, this is warning the young man to avoid the path of the wicked woman or the harlot. The Bible says, verse 7, "Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Now notice some of the words that Solomon is pointing out. He's warning people, remove your way far from her. In other words, whenever you see immoral people, young people that are your age, avoid their path. And notice that's not who we're looking for as companions, either on a temporary basis or on a permanent basis. And if we associate with them, they will destroy or they will change our life permanently in a negative way. It says, verse 8 there, and do not go near the door of her house. Recognize her and also avoid her. There's two different concepts there. It's one thing to recognize evil for what it is, but it's another thing altogether to avoid that path. It says verse 9, lest your honor be given to others. You have honor being raised in a Christian home and in a Christian family. There are blessings that you have and that you experience now that maybe you take for granted. But if you abandon the wise counsel of your parents and you go after foolishness, as Solomon is warning against here, you will lose your honor. And there will be consequences that follow you for the rest of your life. He says there, verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. There are physical consequences in this life for avoiding wisdom and for going after a harlot. There are diseases that corrupt people's body, and there are sometimes decisions that you make in a moment's time, in a moment of temptation, that will last for the rest of your life. Physical consequences that can't even end in death. He warns here, he says, remember these times now, for there will come a time when you will say, how I have hated instruction, how my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Your parents have given you a lot of warnings. I'm sure I'm not part of your family. I don't know what goes on. But I'm sure, knowing our parents here, they've given a lot of warnings to you about who you should and shouldn't date, situations you should and shouldn't get yourself into, things to be aware of. And if you avoid that, if you reject their counsel, that's a choice you get to make. If you choose to reject their counsel, there will be consequences that come with that. And you'll look back at some point in your life and you'll think, if only I listened to my parents, if only I'd listened to teachers at church, the preacher, if only I listened in those moments, I could have avoided all these problems in my life. That's the point of wisdom. Wisdom is a choice. And the Bible gives wisdom, and older brothers and sisters and your parents are giving wisdom at this time, and you would be wise to heed their wisdom. He goes on now, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. He's using a metaphor there. He's using figurative language to say, marry a person and be faithful to that spouse. Be faithful only to that spouse. He says, and running water from your own well, from your own possession, your own spouse. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. You don't want to share your marriage with others. And you don't want to have your relationship tainted by having shared previous relations with other people once you're married. You want to save yourself for your spouse, and you want your spouse to save themselves for you. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. If you will follow after wisdom and you will marry your wife and be faithful to that wife, and that wife is the only person that you ever know in this life, there will be great blessings that come from that. Verse 19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Whenever you get married, you're vowing to be faithful to your spouse, to your husband, or to your wife for the rest of your life. And he's saying that there are blessings. Always keep your focus on your spouse. Love them, put all of your attention on them, and don't ever allow moments of temptation to interrupt the relationship that you both share. There are challenges, there are great challenges that are going to enter into any type of marriage, difficulties that face us, but there are challenges that can be avoided and challenges that we must set security around ourselves to avoid in the future. Think about the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, where he said there, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." We're going to talk more about this later on in today's sermon, but I want to focus in on the first part of that verse. He says, "Flee sexual immorality." It's a choice. It's something that you're going to have to be aware of, even at a young age, and you're going to have to get away from it because it will come seeking you. You have to be aware, be looking out, and you have to avoid it. And that takes me to a point that I want to make, especially with our young men, is avoid pornography and flee pornography. Pornography is a very destructive and a devastating and a very addictive thing that are plaguing young men all across the country and even in the Lord's church. And you need to be aware of that and flee it because it will destroy your life. It will destroy future relationships and you will have problems that come about from it. I've been reading several articles recently about the problems of pornography that are existing in this country. And one of the things that they're having a hard time doing is determining how addictive pornography is because they cannot find what is called a positive control group. In other words, in order to find out how a substance, for instance, is affecting people, how cocaine affects addicts, you're going to have some people that are not using cocaine to test them to find out how a normal person functions versus how a person on cocaine functions. And what they're having problem with is they realize pornography is addicting, but what they cannot do right now is have a positive test group because everybody is looking at and using pornography. And so they don't have this safe control group to determine all of the negative effects of it. Be aware. First of all, avoid pornography because it's sinful. That should be enough reason. Matthew chapter 5 verse 27 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you for one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." A lot of times people think as long as they have not committed adultery or fornication that they're okay. And that's not true. There are consequences for looking upon a woman and lusting after her. Not only is it wrong and should it be avoided because God said it's wrong, but because it will destroy you. A lot of times people look at pornography as a victimless crime, but it is not a victimless crime. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, "Do not lust after her beauty, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Even from the outset of lust, while we're talking about pornography, it will reduce a man to a crust of bread. It will rob you of your dignity, and it will cause you problems that will last with you throughout the rest of your life. I think about the words of Job. In Job chapter 31, verses 1 through 4, these are great words of wisdom that all should heed, especially young men. Job chapter 31, verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the works of an iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Job is saying, why would I look upon a young woman to lust after her? This isn't the way of the Lord. The Lord sees everything that is. When nobody sees you, when you're all alone and you think nobody recognizes what's happening, God sees you. And there are consequences that will follow you in the afterlife and in this life for a violation of your covenant with God. Recognize, make a covenant with your eyes between you and God that you will not partake in sinful activities. A lot of times people look at rules like these and they think, God's just trying to take away the fun from life. That's not at all what God's doing. God doesn't give rules to rob people of pleasure. He gives rules as matters of protection and to preserve the pleasure that He has provided. He has provided pleasure within marriage, and He's given rules to protect marriage so that He can preserve and protect people and give them ultimate pleasure through marriage. You can set yourself up for success or for failure at a young age by either hearing and heeding wisdom or rejecting it. This brings us to our second point to the young people. Be careful who you marry, because marriage is for life. This is a huge and a monumental decision. I know of people, I've known of people that have, they have sweated and they have contemplated and they've struggled with the decision over what kind of car they're going to buy or what type of a house that they're going to buy. But they don't think 2 seconds about who they're going to marry. And that's an incredible thought to me. Whenever you're talking about a marriage, your husband or a wife, this is one of the greatest decisions that you will ever make in your life, either for the good or for the bad. A husband can often make you as a wife, or he can drag you down. And the same is true of choosing a wife. Be careful who you marry. Marry a Christian. Why would you want to spend the rest of your life trying to serve God with a person who has no interest in serving God? That is a very, very foolish decision, and it has consequences that come with it. But don't just marry a Christian, marry a good Christian. I know a lot of people that, when I was growing up, we all went to church together and we were all Christians, but now many of them are not in the church anymore. And though they were raised in faithful homes, they themselves are no longer faithful. And here's the point. Marrying a Christian is not a guarantee or a promise that everything's going to work out well in life. Marry a good Christian. Make sure you know who it is that you're marrying. Don't look for a project in life. A lot of times people look for someone, they see some good qualities, and they think, oh, I can make this person a better person. That's a terrible reason to marry a person. That's not why. If you want something to fix, buy a car or buy a house and fix a house or a car, but don't look for a marriage. I think about the words in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, where God gave Adam his wife. I think we overlook part of what's said there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. We recognize that portion of the verse and we focus on that and say, it's not good for man to be alone. In other words, let him have a wife. That's why God created marriage. And that's a true concept. But he goes on and says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. God made Adam a spouse that was comparable to him. That was likened to him. He did not give Adam a project. He gave him a blessing, a helpmeet. Someone that was comparable to him. Look for someone who is comparable to you. That will help you in your Christian life. Not someone that you're going to have to build up constantly and hope that they become something better than what they currently are. Look for someone that is comparable in Christ. If you'll look after those two pieces of wisdom to keep yourself pure and to be careful about who you choose as a spouse, that won't guarantee you success in marriage, but it will put you miles down the road towards success. And it will help you avoid a lot of difficulties that people have faced. I think about Brother Buddy Brumley. He's a gospel preacher out in the state of California. He was raised around the church in Oklahoma, around the Ada area, I believe. He obeyed the gospel as a young teenager, but then he had a wild streak that entered into his life, and he went off and he served in World War II, and he came back and he got married. He was out of duty, and he went to a gospel meeting where Brother Linwood Smith was preaching. He loved to hear Brother Linwood Smith preaching. Brother Buddy's a very sincere man, and when he heard the gospel message preached again that night, he realized that his soul was not right with God. He'd been living wrongly, and so he went forward and he made a confession. Problem was, at that point in his life, he was already married, and he was married to a woman who had no interest in the church. And there have been great difficulties in his life because of the decision that he made to, one, leave the church, and number two, to marry outside of the church, that have fallen. And every time I've ever seen Brother Buddy, I haven't seen him, I don't guess, since I've been married, but I would see him occasionally before I got married, and every time I saw him, without exception, he would always say, Nathan, marry in the church, marry a Christian, and marry a good Christian. Because there are difficulties not having a Christian spouse. That's not to say that if you don't have a Christian spouse that you can't make it to heaven, and that you can't be a good husband, or that you can't win your spouse unto Christ. The Bible teaches that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if you're a Christian and you're single, avoid some difficulties that are awaiting ahead of you. Choose a Christian, choose a good Christian. Now let's talk about the seriousness of marriage itself. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where Solomon, the wisest man, again said this, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Solomon's saying when you make a vow, it is a very, very serious thing. Don't take it lightly. Don't enter into vows as a fool does. If you make a vow, you better pay up on your vow, especially when we're talking about vows to God, righteous vows. When we're talking about marriage, we're talking about two people freely of their own choice making a vow to God that they will be faithful to one another and that they, whenever they are joined in marriage before Him. And the point is, take your marital vows seriously. God didn't make you take those vows. You chose to. And as you make them, recognize how serious of a thing it is that you are swearing to God to be faithful to your spouse and to your father in the covenant of marriage that He is joining you in. I think again of that passage we read earlier, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God has established marriage, and it's an honorable thing. Everybody in society, if they will be honest, can recognize that the institution of marriage is a special thing. And though people try to destroy it and people try to change it, marriage, as God ordained it, brings blessings that cannot be denied. However, with that blessing also comes a warning. If you violate your marriage vows and you become a fornicator or adulterer, God will judge you. There are consequences for breaking your vows. There are only two things that can dissolve a marriage in this life: death and divorce. In the passage we read earlier, Romans chapter 7, verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. In other words, whenever you make your vows, you make those vows till death do us part. That's saying, as long as you're both living, you are going to be bound by law, by marital law, to one another. And you're not going to stray from that. You are going to be faithful to one another, binding yourself by choice to that law. That's why we say marriage is for life. I gave that topic to the brother up in Oklahoma, and whenever they printed the flyer, maybe you've seen the flyer, it says marriage is forever. That's not a true statement. Marriage is not forever. Marriage does not go into eternity. Marriage is about this life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, when some Sadducees asked him about marriage, they said, this woman, she had several husbands. She married one man, then he died. She didn't have any children, so she married his brother, and then he died, and so forth down the line. And she married all seven brothers, and then she died. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And Jesus says, you err not knowing the scriptures. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And the point is this: whenever you take your marital vows, it is for as long as you and your spouse are alive in this life. When one of the spouses dies, the marriage vow is dissolved and the person is free to remarry another person if they wish to. They're not required to, but if they wish to, they are free to remarry. Marriage does not go over into the afterlife. Okay? Having said that, Paul goes on in the very next verse to say this: so then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she married another man. In other words, if this woman decides that she just doesn't like living with her husband while he's alive, and she leaves him and she goes and gets married to another man, she's an adulteress. In other words, Paul's saying, you can't just say, you know what, I give up on this. And I'm tired of this, and I'm tired of living with this man. You don't understand what it's like to live with this dirty old filthy old man. He's just such a burden to be with. You don't get to say that. Marriage is for life. And when you take your marital vows, you are vowing to be faithful to that person until you or she or he, whatever the case is, until one of you dies. Marriage is for life. This is a huge commitment that you are making, for it will last the rest of your life. Remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. If you choose to break your marriage vows, whether the brethren do anything about it or not, we'll talk about that in a moment, God will judge you. This is very, very serious business. Death can dissolve a marriage, but divorce can also dissolve a marriage. There is only one reason in Scripture given to a Christian as to why they are sanctioned to divorce their spouse, and it is for the cause of adultery. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" These Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, and they say, "Can a person just divorce their spouse for just any old reason?" What's the answer to the question? Jesus answers with the general rule in verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." To state this negatively, Jesus is stating it is always wrong for a Christian to divorce their spouse and to get remarried unless the spouse has been guilty of sexual immorality. To place that in a positive sense, Matthew 19:9 is authorizing Christians to divorce their spouse if their spouse has been unfaithful, and it is also authorizing them to get remarried in such cases. The Christian who is on the receiving end of the divorce is never allowed to get remarried for any reason. Now think about that. You get married and you were unfaithful to your spouse, they have a right to put you away. And you never, ever again, as in ever, have a right to get remarried. You must go through the rest of your life single if you want to make heaven your home. Questions people bring up having said that. Number one, even though there is only one exception found in Scripture for divorce and remarriage, what's supposed to happen if two Christians get divorced and neither party was guilty of sexual immorality? What happens? We understand it's only supposed to be for adultery, but what happens if they just ignore that rule? The Bible answers that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." Paul is restating what Christ has already stated in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and in Matthew chapter 5, and he says that there are only two options here. If people choose to get divorced over a trivial matter, there are two things that can happen. Either they can remain single the rest of their life, or they can be reconciled to that spouse. Those are the only two options. Now keep that in mind and recognize these three points that Paul is giving. Number one, reconciliation is predicated upon remaining single. Reconciliation comes after the statement of being single. In other words, you get divorced from your spouse because you don't like her cooking, you have to remain single or be reconciled. Now, if you choose not to remain single and you get married to another person, you're an adulterer. And from that point on, you cannot go back and be reconciled to that first spouse. That's what it's teaching. Number two, there is no such thing in Scripture as the waiting game. A lot of people want to teach the waiting game, and they want to say, here's what happens. Okay, these two people, they got divorced for over a trivial cause, and so the first one to get remarried, when they don't have a right, they're the adulterer. And so now that they're an adulterer, the other one, since they remain singles, they were required, now they're free to go out and get married. Now that's not taught anywhere in Scripture. You have to remain single for the rest of your life. If your spouse goes and gets married, that's wrong, that's sinful, they're an adulterer, God will judge them. But guess what? You still have an obligation that God gives you, and that is to remain single for the rest of your life. Just because they violate what God taught does not mean that you are freed from His commandment. Number three, if reconciliation is impossible, in other words, your spouse dies or they get remarried, then you only have one option left for the rest of your life, and that is to remain single. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 is teaching. This is very serious business. Before you get divorced, recognize this is for life, and there are consequences that will follow you for the rest of your life. Be careful who you marry, because you may marry someone who doesn't take marriage very seriously, and they may end up putting you away for something. They may put you away for any reason. And if you are put away for any reason, you do not have a right to get remarried. This is very important stuff. I know of a 17-year-old girl who I baptized in the Lord's church. And at 17, she became pregnant. Out of wedlock. And she came and she wanted to know about getting married in the church building. I said, look, I don't have the right. I don't get to make that decision. That's a decision the brethren have to make.
But here's something you need to think about. Just because you made one mistake does not mean you should compound that and bring on more mistakes. You can very easily, right now, at 17 years old, mess up your life to a point where you can never go back and undo things.
She didn't listen to my advice, and she got married, and within about 6 weeks, she was divorced. And at 17 years old, never, ever again does she have a right to get remarried. This is serious stuff. You can, at a very young age, destroy your life. And that young girl is going to have to go through the rest of her life with the decision, am I going to seek pleasure and seek a marriage and seek a spouse in this life and lose my soul forever? Or am I going to remain single for the rest of my life for the sake of heaven? That is a serious decision that people are faced with, and one that I and you cannot take away from them. God has rules, and He hallows marriage, and when people do not recognize and hallow marriage, there are consequences for it. Question number two people ask. What if a man beats his wife or becomes an alcoholic or a drug addict? Doesn't that type of a situation free a woman from having to be married to that kind of a person? Notice again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. The only exception given in Scripture, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, for a Christian to divorce their spouse is in the case of sexual immorality. Now you may find yourself, by poor decision, having married someone who is not a good person. You may find that out down the road. And you may have a spouse who abuses you, or who is a drunkard, or who is a drug addict. Guess what? That's a consequence that you're going to have to live with for having made a bad decision. Now if you choose to divorce them, you have two options the rest of your life. Remain single or be reconciled to them. That's it. There are no other options. You fall into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, 11 category. Be careful who you marry, because marriage is for life, and so are the consequences for having broken it. Question number three. If a man divorces his wife for sexual immorality and later decides to forgive her, can he take her back and then get remarried? The answer is no. If a person is put away for sexual immorality, they are never authorized in Scripture to get married again, either to their first spouse or to anybody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 give reconciliation as a grounds for a situation, for a marriage that was dissolved on grounds other than sexual immorality. And here's the point. The Bible had to authorize in that case that a person could be reconciled. The Bible does not authorize a guilty fornicator to ever get remarried or be reconciled. Silence forbids that. Here's a point that people need to consider carefully. Putting away a cheating spouse is a serious thing. If your spouse cheats and you choose to forgive them and they seek forgiveness, you can forgive them and you can be reconciled. But if you choose to divorce them, which is a right God gave you for them having violated their marriage bond, That divorce is permanent, and you can never take them back. And here's something else you need to think about, young people especially.
If you violate your marriage vows, you break them, and you cheat on your spouse, you have no rights, period.
You can beg and you can ask for forgiveness from your spouse for having cheated on them, and they may take you back. They have that choice. But if they don't, you have no rights. And the moment you cheat, you have sacrificed, you have forfeited all rights to marriage. And if you receive any blessing, it's because of a forgiving spouse. It's not because God granted them. It's a serious thing to break your vows. Take it serious. Question number four. Can a woman divorce her husband for looking at pornography and then have the right to get remarried? Because the Bible in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 calls lusting after a woman, adultery of the heart. The answer is no. In order for there to be a sanctioned divorce on the grounds of adultery, there must be what the Bible calls a one-flesh violation. That's not me making up the rules. That's the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. This question's coming up a lot right now. A lot of people have asked me this question. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Paul is defining what sexual immorality is in Scripture that constitutes the sanctioning of a divorce on the grounds of adultery. It has to include physical bodies. One body being joined to another. Whenever you are joined to your spouse, you become one flesh. And whenever you violate that bond and you join yourself to a harlot, you are joining another flesh to your one flesh. And that's not acceptable in Scripture. There has to be a one flesh violation. Now, here's the point. There's two points out of this passage. Pornography may destroy your marriage. And there may be consequences that you have as a result of sinning before God and partaking in pornography. But it's not grounds for divorce. Just as you may have problems from having married an alcoholic or a drug addict or an abusive man, if you marry a person that has pornography issues, you're going to have problems in your marriage. But it's not grounds for divorce. There has to be a violation of the one flesh covenant. But here's the second point of this passage, and I don't want you to miss this point. This passage is commanding Christians to flee sexual immorality. And he asks the question, he says, verse 15, shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?
What he's asking is, if your spouse cheats on you, are you required to remain with that spouse if they are unrepentant?
Is God forcing you to remain in that marriage? And the point is, no. When he says flee sexual immorality, he's saying if you have a cheating spouse who will not repent and ask for forgiveness for what they're doing, you cannot remain married to them. You have to get out of that marriage and put them away. Now, if your spouse cheats and they ask for forgiveness, you can take them back, though you don't have to. If they do not repent and they want to continue as a cheating spouse, violating the covenant of marriage, you must put them away. That's what Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 6. This is serious stuff. Here's the bottom line. Be careful who you marry. Marriage is for life, and so are the consequences for violating the marriage covenant. The only reason a Christian can put away their spouse as sanctioned by God and be given the right to remarry is if their spouse is guilty of adultery, a one-flesh violation. Marriage needs to be hallowed. It should not be entered in lightly. There are blessings in it that are only in marriage. But God protects His marriage covenant, and those who violate it and make light of it, God will judge. Now let's talk about the third section of our sermon. Some words of thoughts to parents and to grandparents and to church leaders regarding the protection of the institution of marriage. When you look around our society right now, marriage is under attack.
It's under attack from all over. You go on any sitcom, any comedy, any drama, any kind of anything, makes fun of marriage and acts like marriage doesn't matter. And you can sleep with whoever, whenever, wherever, for whatever reason. It does not matter. There are no consequences. There are no strings attached. And that's just wrong.
There are consequences for violating God's marriage law. Now, on the other hand,
society has gone way beyond that, and they're trying to change what marriage is. And they're trying to say marriage is no longer between a man and a wife, as God ordained in Genesis chapter 2, but it's between two men or between two women. And we become outraged at that, and rightfully so, because it is a violation or a corruption of marriage as God ordained it. But I want to say this. Though brethren get upset about same-sex marriage and that issue in our society, we should be just as upset when people destroy God's actual covenant of marriage with teaching it's okay to have adulterous marriages as it is to have same-sex marriages.
One is equally as wrong as the other, though one may be a greater perversion than the other.
What we end up teaching our young people a lot of times is that you cannot become a homosexual, and you cannot get married to another man or to another woman, if depending on what you are. And that's wrong. But, you know, if you want to go and sleep around with whoever, that's okay. If you want to get married 15 times and just act like marriage vows don't count for anything, that's okay too. Just don't ever become a homosexual.
And that's wrong. That is the wrong message to be sending to our young people. Our young people are being taught by example and by direct teaching, they can get married and divorced as many times as they want to, and there are no consequences. That is not the truth. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We need to put the emphasis and the respect back on marriage that God placed there. And we should not take marriage lightly or treat the covenant with disregard. I don't care if it's your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your grandma, your grandpa, your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, your best friend, whoever. If they are in an adulterous marriage, it is wrong. And if they violate their covenant that they have made with God, it is a sin. And they will stand before God in judgment for that. And you or I cannot change that. We cannot ignore the consequences of the violation of marriage. If they choose to violate it, that's their decision. If they get remarried, they are living in adultery. And if people get divorced for non-sexual immorality, just because they don't like living together, and they get remarried, guess what? They're adulterers again. And they will also stand before God in judgment. I give you three passages you really need to take to heart on this matter. And it impresses the serious nature of what we're talking about. That passage we keep quoting, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. Keep the honor in marriage. Do we respect it? But also, adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. Second passage, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, unclean. Notice the first three things that are self-evident works of the flesh. In other words, these are sinful things and should not be allowed in Christian lives and relationships. The first is adultery and the second is fornication. It is not acceptable. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What would happen if you found out your child murdered somebody? Would you have a problem with that? Will we have a problem sanctioning a murderer within our assemblies? Somehow we see a problem with that, but we do not see a problem oftentimes with adulterous marriages. They are equally sinful, and people who have adulterous marriages and participate in adultery and fornication will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there is nothing you or I can do to change that. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That ought to give us great pause. Because Revelation is explicitly stating that if you do these things, you will spend eternity in hell, period. This is serious business, folks. To parents and to grandparents, don't ever put up with such behaviors in your children. If they become adulterers and fornicators, and they reject God's covenant of marriage, and they defile it, and they bring shame upon it, do not sanction them. You cannot change their situation. They must repent if they want to see heaven. That's the bottom line. Don't get upset with brethren who have to go and talk to your children and who bring about church discipline as mandated by God to try to save their soul. If you have a child or a grandchild in that situation, they're lost. And they need saving. And the only way that their soul can be saved is by teaching them the truth on the matter and hoping and praying that they will repent and get out of their wrongful situation and in most cases stay single the rest of their life. To church leaders, It is wrong, as in it is sinful, as in souls will be lost, if we ignore what God teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage. If we ignore what God has mandated that we as church leaders do in such situations, we might for temporarily save human relationships. But in the end, souls are going to be lost. They're going to be accountable for the deeds that they've done. And we will also be accountable. Their blood will be on our hands for not doing what God has instructed us to do and to teach. Which leads us to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. This is very serious. And this is not an unfriendly suggestion by Paul. This is divine revealed instruction on what to do in these type of situations. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. In other words, anybody that's been baptized into Christ, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. When people become adulterers and fornicators, Paul classifies them at the end of verse 13 as an evil person. And they must be purged from the church for two reasons. For the sake of their soul. Do we trust God and the methods that He's established and trust that they're going to work? And we bring about church discipline and the withdrawing of fellowship and the withdrawing of our company, hoping that it will impact their life and that something will be missing to the point where they want to change everything. Do we trust God in that? There also needs to be church discipline for the sake of protecting those that are within. Here's the point. You have an adulterous marriage in your congregation, and you ignore it, and you act like the Bible doesn't teach on it, and that we don't have to keep 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what it's going to do? It's going to teach young people and children God's rules on marriage don't matter. And I can get divorced and remarried as many times as I want to, and mom and daddy's going to keep asking me back over, and I'm going to have all my relationships, and everything's going to be fine, and nothing changes. You're deceiving them, and you're deceiving yourself. You may get to spend a few extra years with them on earth, but you will not spend eternity with them. That's the bottom line. Do we care about souls and the eternal nature, the eternal condition of souls? To young people, I want to give you this warning. If you break your marriage vows and you choose to live in adultery, you should expect church discipline. Now, it may not happen because there may be weak leaders and there may be men who don't want to do what the Bible says, but you should expect it. And even if you never receive church discipline in this life, there will be judgment in the hereafter. And you cannot escape the consequences of your sin. Take it serious. Be careful about who you marry. Recognize, respect, cherish, and keep your vows to God and to your spouse when you get married. To church leaders, you may ignore God's commands in this life. And what He requires is how the church is to deal with wrong marriages. But you will not be able to ignore Him on the day of judgment. You must give account for having ignored what He's taught in Scripture, ignoring what you've done, and having the blood of innocent of guilty souls on your hand as well. I want to make one statement. I want this to sink in. I don't care if a church has one cup on the table and one loaf and doesn't have Bible classes and worships correctly and they don't have women speaking out in church. If they ignore God's law on this subject or any other subject, they're not a faithful church. Being a faithful church requires that we follow Christ in everything that He commands us to do. Not just that we show up once a week and worship scripturally. That's required. I'm not making light of that. But it goes deeper than that. Do we respect God's covenant laws? Now, In conclusion, I want to say this. Marriage is a special and it is a sacred institution designed by God and given to mankind for their blessing and for their benefit. It's an honorable thing, and it's an awesome thing when you get to witness two Christians make their vows before God when they properly understand what they are committing to, and then they begin to fulfill those vows. That's an awesome thing. And we shouldn't take that lightly. One of the reasons that the marriage bond is so important is because within the marriage vows and that bond and that relationship, it illustrates on a small scale the relationship between Christ and His church. That's what Paul was writing about in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll conclude with this passage. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and reading down through verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The church is in covenant relationship with God. In many ways, as is illustrated between a covenant between a man and a wife. Here's something I want you to think about.
Just as a man and a wife do not join in covenant relationship with one another without going through a marriage ceremony, so a person is not joined to Christ without going through a baptism ceremony. It's not just a thought. There is action involved. You have to come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins. That means you're going to do whatever He commands you to do from here out, confessing His name, and then being baptized in water with Him. The Bible says we are buried in that water grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We come up a new creature. We come up a Christian, part of Christ, in a covenant relationship. That's a serious thing. Don't take it lightly. From that point on, whatever He says, do it. Submit to Him as part of the church. Maybe you are here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to obey the gospel. You need to take it seriously, though. There are blessings in the covenant of Christ as a Christian that are only there. You can only be saved and go to heaven if you become a child of God. That's an awesome blessing. But whenever you're baptized, you need to take it seriously. Because if you violate that covenant and you stray from God, there's consequences for that as well. Take it seriously this morning. Maybe you're in covenant relationship with God, but you haven't been living as you should. You haven't been taking your vow seriously, in other words. Make it right. Confess your faults and have the brethren pray with you and for you that you may be forgiven and get back to living faithfully and walking with Christ. If there's one of either case, come as we stand and sing.